Good morning. It's time for our 10 o'clock session to launch. We're glad you're here already at the last day of the workshop. I hope your cup has been filled. I hope you found good things in Scripture that you didn't see there before. The phrase is attributed to Alexander Campbell, that God always has more light to shed on His Word. And I know that I've heard some things over the last couple of days that's caused me to look at Scriptures in a fresh way. And that's always healthy. Anytime we think we've got God put in a box, we are wrong. And the whole church said? So we're going to look again at another thing that I hope will give you that fresh approach and give you something to think about. Again, for those who had asked, York Christian College has been really gracious this year in partnering with me and allowing me to have my stuff there. If you go back one slide, guys, on PowerPoint, for about 20 minutes after this class is over, if you haven't picked up DVDs or wanting, remember Kmart used to have blue light specials? You remember those? So they're doing, if you buy two, you get three. So there you go. So if you're interested in those, go by booth 313, and you can pick up something over there. But after about 20 minutes after this class concludes, then they'll wrap things up there. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, I want to read a few lines from Mark chapter 10 and have a prayer with you, and we'll start. Jesus speaking to his disciples as the confrontation with the Pharisees have grown and says this, "Do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that you give us a renewed vision of who you are and what it means when you say, do not be afraid, and then you tell us to fear. God, bring us into your presence in a way that will help us to understand the holiness of terror. I pray that in Christ Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, amen. I'm going to list an emotion. I want you to take your thumb and put it up if you think it's a positive emotion and say positive. If you think it's a negative emotion, then I want to put your thumb down and say negative. Here we go. Joy. Depression, contentment, anger. I see some positives, some negatives there. Confidence, fear. Yeah, okay, all right. Anybody here ever watch Fear Factor on TV, that old show where they would try to just scare the daylights out of people? Either that, or you can just take a small plane flight over Arkansas during storm periods and you'll understand what it feels like. Was sitting next to a lady, and we were in one of those little planes flying from Little Rock to Dallas one year. And we launched up into the sky, and there were these huge clouds. And the lady said, "Oh, aren't they beautiful?" And I said, "No, they're not." And she said, "But look at them. They're just so majestic. We're heading right towards them." And I know what happens when you fly into a big batch of clouds. Within an instant, the lady's opinion of that cloud had completely changed. We would drop 50 feet and then raise up 20 feet and drop 30 feet. And she was hanging onto her Coke and trying to keep, you know, her peanuts from sliding around. And I was grabbing onto the seat and I couldn't help it. After about 2 minutes of that, I looked over and said, "Aren't they lovely?" There are certain times in which fear is a negative thing. There are fears that you and I just need to get rid of. I did a little research, and a buddy of mine, Tim Woodruff, and I were talking, and he started rattling off some phobias that he had memorized. And I started digging in and thought, there are more phobias than there are people in California. I mean, you can just read and read and read. Let's see how many of these phobias you're familiar with. For instance, acrophobia. Anybody know what acrophobia is? Yeah, fear of high places, or agoraphobia. That's interestingly enough, a fear of open places. I thought that was a fear of crowds, but technically it's a fear of open places. Here's one, xenophobia. Anybody know what xenophobia is? Fear of strangers. Oddly enough, by the way, Paul uses the word, when he says practice hospitality, he uses the word xenophilia, which is a love for strangers. How about this one, francophobia. That is the fear of all things French. Yeah. If you run from French fries, you have francophobia. How about neophobia? That's a fear of new things. If you're an elder, you may have neophobia, or there's no, just kidding. Coprostasophobia. That's a fear of constipation. Omphalophobia. Omphalophobia is a fear of belly buttons, which I thought, who has a fear of belly buttons? In an audience of this size, probably somebody out there saying, don't make me confess it, but I'm nervous anytime anything gets close to my belly button. And finally, this one, which is the one that was most touching for me, I didn't realize there was a word for it, homilophobia. That is a fear of sermons. Yeah, that's spreading in congregations all across the country. There are some unneeded fears. Joshua says to his people, do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. The angels pronounced, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. And Jesus says, don't fear those who stand against you, in that Mark chapter 10 passage. But can you look at it closely with me? Jesus says, do not be afraid. Everybody say those words. Do not be afraid. You've had preachers ask you to say that. You've memorized that to get a pencil in VBS. Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. When's the last time you sang a song that said, be afraid, be very afraid? That's Yoda's line, right? No, it's Jesus's. Listen to the way this passage concludes. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. It continues this way. Everybody say the red words with me. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's Jesus talking? One more time. One more time. Of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. All right. Confession time. I don't know that I have ever really preached on that passage. Partially, probably because I grew up when fear had a really bad rap in the church, and I was probably part of spreading it. I remember thinking, you know, I just don't know why people talk so much about hell. Years ago, a gentleman whom I respect and who influenced me was a great teacher of many named Jimmy Allen. I went to hear Jimmy Allen speak when I was a teenager, and he gave a lesson called, What is Hell Like? And I mean, Jimmy Allen could let you know what hell was like. Some of you know that years later, I would get married. My wife is a marathon runner. When she runs, she feels the smile of God. When I run, I know what hell is like. But Jimmy Allen would open up Bible passages that we wouldn't like to read from. And he would talk about the word agony in the parable of the rich ruler. And he would talk about the lake of fire that was not quenched and where the worm does not die. And I remember as a kid thinking, yo, this is just spooky. When's this going to be over? Little did I know that I was part of a generation that would bring such a reaction to that hellfire sermons would become a curse word. It would become a derogatory statement. Have you been over to such and such? Oh man, that church, all they do is preach hellfire sermons all the time. Why did we not like it? Well, because we became convinced that motivation out of fear was wrong. Fear came into the world because of sin. I've preached that. The first time you ever find the word afraid, when do you find it? You find it after mankind had sinned. And they saw their shame and their nakedness. And the Lord God comes. They hear him coming in the cool of the day, walking towards them in the garden. And they were afraid. And yet Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what's up with this tension between don't be afraid and be very afraid? Now, we understand in dealing with children that fear is something they must have in order to survive. Can I get a oh yeah? Any of you who have had kids or grandkids about whom you'd say, I'm telling you what, that little boy ain't scared of nothing. That's a scary thing to have a little boy who's not scared of nothing. Can you understand what I'm saying? That's the kid who runs out and jumps headlong into the deep end of the pool and cannot swim. That's the kid who looks at the house and looks at the pool and think, if I could get up on that roof, I could jump off that roof right into the pool. That's the kid who does not look for traffic when they dash across the street. And that's the kid, when he finally gets his driver's license, you are on your knees every time you hand him the keys. Because he peels out the driveway and zips down the street, and you grab him by the shoulders or her, and you say, you have got to be more careful. What is he or she missing? Fear. Now, someone says, Jeff, I can't believe you're talking about this. I've listened to you for years, and I love the way you talk about the power of the love of God. God chose to give us his love. Praise his name. His love motivates us. But I don't believe you can fully even grasp the love of God until you come to understand the fear of the Lord. If you have a little child, I've told the story a million times of my oldest son when I caught him trying to pry the plastic cover off of an electric socket. You know, when you have kids and you have natural fears, and so they say, here, buy these little plastic things and put it over the electric socket to keep your kids from harming themselves. So we did. We were those parents. We padded the corners of things, and we made sure that there were no knickknacks down low for little Taylor to get a hold of. But Taylor had watched Mommy pull an electric socket cover off and plug something in, and he thought it must be cool. And when I rounded the corner one day, I found my bright little boy prying the cover off of an electric socket by using a metal fork. I screamed. He spun around. What are you doing? And of course, he said what all kids say when confronted with that question, which is, yeah. He was small. I didn't even think he got nothing out because he was really tiny. And I said, oh, no, I said. His eyes got big. No. You said, Jeff, why didn't you just teach him with love? Okay, let's go with that. I'd get down on my knees and I'd say, buddy, oh, daddy loves you. And you know what? When you stick that fork into that electric socket, you might touch two little pieces of metal in there. And those little pieces of metal are connected by other pieces of metal all the way up to Duke Power. And Duke Power is pumping back 120 volts of power, 60 cycles a second, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And if it touches the fork and it touches your hand, it'll go all the way up and it'll touch your heart. And if it touches your heart is also an electrical pump. And it's going to go into what's called arrhythmia, which means it won't know whether to pump in or pump out. And when it stops pumping, there'll be no blood flowing in your body. And no blood flowing in your body means no blood flowing in your brain. And when there's no blood flowing in your brain, those synapses up there begin to die. And when brain cells die, they never come back. And after a while, you're going to kill so many that you're going to fall right over and go into what's called a coma. You'll quit breathing and then you'll die and your mommy will cry. So don't put the fork in the electric socket. I love you. And I turn and I walk out of the room, and what happens next? You wicked people. We're all wired that way. We're all broken, fallen, and faulty. So instead, I lunged at my son and said, no, and I slapped his hand. Tears welled up in his eye. He looked frightened. And I was happy. Because I wanted to make sure he had a healthy, blessed fear. Because without it, he could do harm to himself and others. Is everybody with me on this concept? So we raise up a generation in the church who says, you know, we're just not into a fear-based religion. We don't want to have anything to do with fear. And so we paint pictures of God that make God this comfy, cozy guy that would never scare anybody. Jesus is my homeboy. And pictures only of the Lord that look as though these big-eyed, you know, the chapel one from Missouri? Precious Moments, yes. Precious Moments Jesus. He would never hurt a fly. And he is a lie. It happens with regularity about every 10 years or so. The last time was in 2010. It's been 3 years and about 30 days ago that a young lady named Dawn, who had the unique job of being Shamu's trainer, was standing beside the tank at SeaWorld talking with a group of folks about whales and about how they train them, when this particular whale lunged out of the pool and grabbed her about the midsection and jerked her into the water and began to whip her back and forth like a rag doll. After enough of that whipping, he took her to the bottom of the pool and he held her. And when he released her, she floated dead to the top. They emptied SeaWorld. They put out a statement. Shock, awe, disappointment. Big headline. Nobody will believe this. Killer whale kills. What's wrong with that picture? Well, one of the things that's wrong with it was in 2006, 5 years before, that same whale grabbed a trainer. Now, I'm not going to tell you. Let me show you. Would you roll that clip?
That video just released capturing an extraordinary moment of crisis. It shows a killer whale at SeaWorld turning on and terrorizing the man who had been her performing partner and trainer for more than a decade.
It's a deadly ballet. This killer whale grabbing trainer Ken Peters by the feet. 5,000 pounds of muscle, teeth the size of bananas. She is Kisatka. It's November 2006 in San Diego. You see her dragging Peters down, ragdolling him, holding him under. 15, 30, 60 seconds pass. Scientists we spoke to today say there are dozens of games that whales like to play, but this time she's using Peters as a toy. Whales in captivity are taught that humans are fragile. That has clearly broken down here. Next, you see her bringing him up to the surface, allowing him to gasp for air. She dunks him three more times, the whale exerting her control.
Well, if she wanted to kill him, she would have killed him. It's a killer whale. They're the top predator in the ocean.
Case in point, these whales hunting for seals in the shallows. And playing, flipping seals dozens of feet in the air. But she lets go. Peters eases down her back, past her dorsal fin. At the right moment, he makes a dash for it. Tries to walk, feet collapsing.
9 minutes. That's how long that whale toyed with that man. Taking him down to the bottom and whipping him around like you would a piece of toilet paper. Bringing him up to the top to let him get some air and then yanking him back down again. The problem is that these fine people came to believe that they had tamed a killer. They came to believe that 12,000 pounds of muscle with teeth 6 inches long, designed for ripping and tearing flesh, with the disposition of a predator, was a safe animal for them to deal with. Now, I love the Shamu show. My kids have bought the little cup shaped like Shamu. I've seen others with Shamu pillows. And the whole thing is just a little tiny bit creepy. But it's so natural. Because we love the notion that we can take this thing that is so much bigger than us and we can make it do what we want it to do. Jump in the air and flip around. And then all of a sudden one day when a killer whale acts like a killer whale, we're shocked and think, I can't believe it. Somebody needs to put that animal down. That animal needs to be killed. Why? Because it's acting just exactly as God designed it to act. That's why we call them killer whales. We don't call them hugging whales. We don't call them sweetie whales, teddy whales. They're killer whales. I want to ask you if it's a vice to fear a killer whale. If it's wrong to do that. And I want to tell you that I believe with all my heart it is not cowardly to remember what the animal is. It is not timid to keep in mind that with one bite, one flip of its great tail, it can take you to the bottom and end your life like that. That's not ignorance. That's wisdom. Brothers and sisters, I believe there is a fear we must recapture. And it is the fear of the one thing that we should fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, some would say, but Jeff, no, that's not God. Then will you listen, please? From Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20 to 24. Announce this to the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes but don't see, who have ears but should hear. Why do you not fear me? This is God. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but it cannot prevail. They can roar, but they can't cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They've turned aside and gone away. They do not say to themselves, oh, let us fear the Lord. Let us fear God who gives autumn and spring rains and season. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Do not call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear. And do not dread it. We love that part of the verse. The Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty. Can you say it with me? The Lord is the one you are to regard as holy, and he is the one you are to... He's the one you are to dread. Now, if I were sitting in this class right now, I'd be saying, those are all Old Testament passages. Next thing, he's going to get out a lamb and sacrifice it. I mean, come on. We've gone beyond that. We now live in the New Testament, brother. Wake up. We don't have to fear the Lord anymore. All that is Old Testament stuff. Two responses to that. First off, this is not just an Old Testament value. Don't dismiss as immature a response to an angry, vengeful God, thinking that somehow they were running before a God who is totally different than the God we deal with today. You all know the verse, don't you? You know what I'm going to say right now. The Lord is the same. You see, they didn't just run or fear because of his punishment. If we say, oh, it's just Old Testament, then we are missing why people feared God. They feared God, and you may want to write this down. They feared God because he is God. He's not us. He's not your uncle and he ain't your mama. He is not your buddy and he is not yo-yo, my homie. God is not a Coke machine that will give you whatever you want. And God is certainly not the benign old principal of the school that says, now you children, you behave yourself. God is not a bulldog on a chain that can't get to you because of Jesus. God is not a fierce junkyard dog that says, oh man, I tell you, I'd love to tear you up. But Jesus is saying, don't you worry, boys, I got him held back. It's all right. You go ahead and live life like you want to. I'm going to keep God at bay because I paid for your sins on the cross, so he can't get to you. Ran a newspaper route years and years ago, and I will never forget going to a house on Everest Street. When they started signing up for the paper, you know, always thrilled to get a new customer because that's a few more bucks in your pocket as a junior high kid. And I remember whistling down the street on my bike and throwing the paper. Now, any good daily newspaper thrower would want to always get it on the porch, but I missed. It went in the bushes. And I did what I always do. Stopped my bike, ran up, grabbed the paper out of the bush, turned around and laid it straight square on the doormat. That's when I heard the sound. It sounded like a 747 revving up. Kind of a... The ground began to shake. And I realized I had not checked. There was a gate, and it was open. I knew what to do. I bailed off that porch and ran for my bike. I grabbed up my bike and made the mistake of throwing one glance over my shoulder. A huge dog was flying down the dirt driveway straight at me. It was a cross between probably a German shepherd and a saber-toothed tiger. And the thing is flying right at me. I grab my bike and I start pedaling. You know how you stand up on the pedals? You remember that? Trying to get going. And a terrible thing happened. One of the flaps from my newspaper bag that held the papers in got caught in the spokes in the hurry and in the fury, and it slammed my brakes to a stop. I flew over the handlebars. Papers went everywhere. I hit the dirt, rolled around, sat up, and now my neck was at mouth height for this animal flying at me. The only thing I could do was grab up a newspaper, and because it's too late even to try and get up. It was 3 feet from my throat doing 50 miles an hour when it hit the end of its chain. Its back feet passed its front feet doing about 40 miles an hour, and that whole animal went like this. And man, it began to paw and paw and paw, and I looked down and I saw a little gully in the ground right there, and I realized why. That dog had pawed and pawed and pawed and pawed at that spot because that was the end of its chain. I let out a prayer, and then I took my newspaper and went, hey, stupid doggy. And I noted where that gully was, and I chucked that paper up on the porch, and I got my bike, and I put him back in, and I went, I will see you tomorrow. Tomorrow when I came to that house, I pulled up and parked. I stood just this side of the gully and went, hey, boy, lunch, lunch. Zoom, he comes right, same spot every day. I loved it. I told my mom about this, and she said, oh, one of these days, he's going to be off that chain. But he never was. You see, that's what I've thought about God. He's on a chain. He can't get to me. Back in the Old Testament, he could get to people then. Oh, he could zap them then, but not in the New Testament. And I think I've got Shamu whipped, and I'll just tell him what to do, and he'll perform for me when I go to see him on Sundays. And then we'll put him in his tank, and maybe we'll pet him on Wednesday nights. But then all of a sudden, God decides to act like God. And he says, I am the Lord God Almighty. Why do you think we call him Almighty? I am the Lord God who is your judge. I am the Lord God who is your creator. I am the Lord God, and I will not be mocked. Yeah, you got to know, even in preaching this, I'm thinking, oh man, I need to temper this because I don't want people to, what, fear the Lord? I don't want people to think, ooh, that God is powerful. You say, but Jeff, it's all Old Testament stuff. When Jesus walked on the water in Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 27, do you know what the scripture says? And they were sore afraid. When Jesus was transfigured in Matthew 17, verses 5 through 7, the place where Jesus, kind of like Superman, pulls back his toga and the disciples get to see him and he glows. And for just a little bit, they get just a glimpse of God. It's like he pulls back and, whoa, killer whale. Guess what the disciples do? They fall down on the ground in fear. When he calms the storm in Mark chapter 4, verses 39 through 41, the disciples actually have a moment of fear after he calms the storm. Why? Because it all of a sudden hit Thaddeus and Bartholomew and Peter. Oh my God. He's God. And there's an interesting little verse in Mark chapter 10 where the scripture says they were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were shocked while those who followed were afraid. Jesus, meek and gentle. Try reading Revelation. He comes on a horse. There's a sword proceeding from his mouth. His eyes have flashes of lightning, and he will not be defeated. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew's New Testament or old, I'm trying to remember. I'm going to make you say it. All the neophobes out there are saying, oh, no. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 26 through 28, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, in the Old Testament, it wasn't God's petulance that they feared. It was his presence that prompted him to fear. When you come into the presence of the Lord, the only right response is, whoa. Ever been to the Grand Canyon? How many here have ever been to the Grand Canyon? Remember that moment? You get out of the car. The kids are going, why did we come here? Come on, I want you to see this. And so you begin to walk, and first you see the far edge of the rim. But the closer and closer and closer and closer you get to the edge, your body begins to do certain things. Are y'all aware of what I'm talking about? There are parts of your body, and it may be your chest, or it may be other places, where the closer you get to that edge, you just start going, ooh, oh, ooh. And one of your kids will run headlong for the rail. Whoa, dude, look at this. And what do? You grab him. Dad, what's wrong with you? And you look at him and think, son, there is nothing wrong with me. But clearly, there is something you do not understand. And what you want to do is say, let me show you, and grab him and dangle him out there. Because you want him to get it. You want him to understand. This is not a playground. This is not some place where you're going to hang one leg over the edge. Take my picture. By the way, rangers at the Grand Canyon will tell you, children and dogs never die there. Animals know better. Little kids have an innate sense even that'll stop them. Do you know who dies at the Grand Canyon? Men between 18 and 30. Anybody want to guess why?
Hey, Ethel, I'm going to get on the other side of this thing. You take my picture. I'm going to stand right out here. I'm going to lean right out here.
And pardon the southern accent, because they could be, you know, Ethel, take my picture, please, as I lean out here. You know, you can be any language you want to be. But, dude, if you're one of those guys that goes, I ain't afraid, watch this. And then a little gust of wind comes over, and it ruins the family's vacation. Brothers and sisters, we have got to not only teach our children, but show them that you are, pardon me, an idiot if you come face to face with a living God and you do not fall on your knees. You are not seeing it. When you realize that our God is not tamed or controlled. Can I get an amen? Our God is almighty. Can I get an amen? He loves, the Bible says, fiercely and jealousy. And if I am not fearing God, I'll say this. Maybe you haven't met him. Because if you met him, if you've been on your knees before him, if you read in scripture and you come to see him, you will fear the Lord. So how do we do this? Well, the Hebrews did it this way. They taught their children to respect God's name so much that you would never misuse God's name. Was it because the name itself had some mystical power? No, I don't believe so. I believe the reason it's in the Ten Commandments is the way that you build respect and fear is start with even the way you speak. Got any Harry Potter fans out there? The one who shall not be mentioned. The one whose name must not be spoken. They stole that right out of the Ten Commandments. Because if you want to teach someone respect, you teach them to be thoughtful about the way they think and talk. And our speech is going to impact our thinking about the way the words you use. That's why people don't walk in and say, "Hey, Barack." Even those who work closest with him. "Mr. President." Brothers and sisters, when the most commonly heard phrase on the Extreme Makeover show is three words, and the first two words are, "Oh my." Anybody know what the last word is? Yeah. OMG. When we have moved so far away from any kind of reverence for God, any kind of respect for him, that our kids would think, "What is this class about? I've been taught to love Jesus and God loves me and I don't have to be afraid of God. I don't have to fear God." Well, I'm sorry if I told you that, and I need to publicly repent. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And maybe the most powerful thing I can tell you today is the joy that you can find is that when you truly do fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. When you come to understand that the Lord is your Savior, that the Lord is your Father, when you fear him, you have just banished all other fears. You don't have to fear heights. You say, "What do you mean? Shouldn't I be?" Yeah, you should be thoughtful about it. But what if I fall down there and die? Praise God, you're going to go to heaven. Can I get an amen on that? "I'm so scared of flying." Let me tell you what, if you fear the Lord, then all the other fears will fall in place. But that means we have to both teach it and model it and teach people that if you read both the beginning and the end of the New Testament, you will find a God who is sovereign and holy and says, "I love you and I will give my son for you." And you will find a God who says, "I will not let injustice go unpunished. And I will be the avenger and I will be the conquering king." God forgive us for treating you like Shamu. And God forgive us when we are shocked when you act like, or when we read that you teach like God. I was six, I think, maybe seven, when my dad, living in Los Angeles, California, decided that we kids were so sheltered from life that he wanted to show us what it was like to grow up on a farm. And so we had chickens, literally six. There was a tiny little strip of land about 3 feet wide and about, I don't know, 10, 12 feet long. That was behind the little house behind the, that was attached to the house where we lived. We lived in the preacher's house right next to the church building, giant parking lot, and one little tiny strip of grass. I was so thrilled, as my sister was, when we brought these eggs home. And pardon me, we didn't bring eggs home. We bring the little chicks home. And we bought the little water feeder. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's a mason jar turned over with a little metal thing underneath so the water kind of flows down there. It's low tech, but it works. And then this little feeder that had all these little holes in it where they could get to the feed. My sister and I could not wait to get to Imperial Elementary School the next day to say we had moved to a farm. She was now Rebecca of Sunnybrook Farm. We raised chickens. We'd run out each day to see them grow. We had a little bit of chicken wire, found out why they call it that. Had a little bit of chicken wire that kept the chicks in their little place. Oh, they were so sweet. And then they began to grow and then they began to change. And some of them had one of these. And one of these, and one of them began to crow one day. Oh, my goodness. It was better than Nintendo. I mean, we would go out there. Look at it. So cool. I mean, the day we found our first egg, I thought I was going to lose it. And I had to ask my mom, did you put that there? And did you paint it brown? Why are our chickens' eggs dirty? I wanted her to wash it off. And she said, no, that's a brown egg. No way. I had to bring one to school to show a couple of kids to get them to stop calling me a liar. It's not brown eggs. Jimmy Randolph says, you got a piece of poop and you're calling it an egg. That's what it is. Well, I'll never forget the day that I went out to do my chores with the chickens. Pulled open the little piece of wire, went over to put the food in and to get some clean water. And the rooster bowed out all his feathers. And I thought, well, that's nice. Well done. And he kind of went like that. And then he went like that again. And I thought, oh, Gundam style. All right, you know, do the chicken, man. And I was bending down so that I was right at his height. And he flew at me. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Others have only seen chicken in plastic or at Chick-fil-A. So let me explain. On the back of a chicken's leg is a little thing. What do you guys call it? Just a spur? Is that what it is? Okay. The back of a chicken's leg, a little thing called a spur. And the basically only defense that a chicken has, he can peck you, which ain't much. But if that rooster can get himself airborne and flip his legs up like this, he's got two spikes that perfectly fit a six-year-old's eyes if he can get right up at you that way. He flew up. I freaked. I stumbled backwards and spilled the water. And he came back down and he saw the fear in my eyes. And he roared and he ran at me again. I didn't know what was happening. We have a demon-possessed chicken. What has occurred here? I scrambled and ran and dashed for the back door and slammed the back door, crying and sweating. And I turned around and my father was there saying, what in the world's wrong with you? Dad, don't go outside. The chicken, he's like crazy. He's got these things on his feet and he tried to kill me. And my big old dad said, well, did he now? Yes. What are we going to do? We didn't even have a gun. I knew we didn't have a gun in the house. My dad said, did you close the chicken wire? No. He's loose. Children in the neighborhood will be killed. Oh, no. We're going to be legally responsible. My dad said, Jefferson, go back out there and close the chicken wire. And if he's not in, you get him in. Dad, I'll get killed. Oh, get yourself out there. Dad, I can't. My dad said, you open that door and you get yourself out there now. But I... No. Oh. My father reached over to a pile of newspapers and rolled one up. And then he grabbed my hand and he put it in it. And he pushed open the back door.
Dad, please.
Did I fight my dad? Did I kick him in the shins? Did I slap his face and say, let me go, you big oaf? No. My mama didn't have that kind of fool. No. Why didn't I do that? Why didn't I do that? Yeah. Love, respect. No. Fear. I knew my dad, you know, is what Bill Cosby says. I made you and I can take you out of this world. So here we go. We walked down the steps and I was pleading and crying, please don't, Dad, please don't. And I'm walking down those steps and we got around there and the wire was open and sure enough, the rooster was still in there. Dad, here he is. And boy, he thought, oh, you want some more of this? And that rooster comes running at me and my dad just used my hand. And I apologize for anybody that's peed it up in here, but here's what happened. He came at me and just went bang like that, knocked that rooster back down. He's like, whoa, didn't see that coming. So he came at me again. And again, my dad used my hand with that newspaper. Bang. We weren't hurting him. We're just training. Bang. Get down. And that rooster turned around. And by that time, I was like, okay, Dad, I got this. Come on, buddy. Come on. You want some of this? Come on, man. He came at me. Boom. Knocked him right back there. And then I said, and don't you ever do that to me again. Now, listen. Listen. And don't mistake this. That day, I ceased to fear the stupid little chicken, only because I knew whom I did fear. And when I feared my daddy, everything else fell in place. Brothers and sisters, some of you are fearing cancer. Some of you are fearing what the church down the street's going to say. Some of you are fearing financial problems. Some of you are struggling with fears that somebody doesn't like you at your church. And by the way, they don't. Others of you are struggling that you're losing your hair. You are. Some of you struggling saying, oh man, do I look fat? You do. And as we sit here together, I want you to see all those as the dumb little chicken fears. But the only one that will wipe all of them away, that will cease you to worry even about the devil in hell, is the fact that I have decided, God, I will fall on my knees before you because you're the only one worthy of my fear and worship. God, I will bow down before you and obey you because you are the Lord God Almighty. Above all, you are the creator. You are the sustainer. You will be the judge. I will fear no others because I have decided that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of real understanding. And the whole church said, amen. 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 Stand with me if you would. After that lesson, this ought to scare the daylights out of you. I've got news. He's here. He's here. He's in this room. He is here with us. And he knows. You know that thing you think he doesn't? Yeah. You know that thing you hope your family will never find out? You know that thing that keeps you awake at night for fear somebody might tell? He's here. He knows. Heard somebody say, man, you guys came all the way to Tulsa Workshop. They drove quite a ways to get here. He said, man, we just love it. We just want to come here to be close to God. He rode with you. And he's going home with you. For David said, whether I go high or I go low, I cannot get away from God. So here's what we're going to decide today. We're a people who fear the Lord. We will worship him. We will honor him. We will respect him. And we will believe, above all else, that the Almighty God has chosen through his sovereignty to love us. You say, can you fear and love at the same time? Did you have a daddy? I did. Close your eyes. Lord God, we stand before you. We stand in honor of you. We stand in respect. Father, keep us from the devil's lies that we don't need to fear you, that you aren't going to hurt anybody. And God, never let us be so foolish as to jump into the tank with you thinking we've got you tamed. Instead, Lord, in our speech and in our actions, in our choices, may we so worship, trust, and yes, God, respect and fear you, that when you command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. We will embrace those commands fully, both respecting and fearing and loving you as we love one another. Send us today to share the truth of a God worthy of our fear and respect and completely worthy of our love and worship. And in Christ Jesus' holy name, we say what would be a frightening thing were it not for who you are. God Almighty, come Lord Jesus, and let us be in your presence forever, where all fear will finally be banished as we are in your presence and fall before you and worship you in joy for eternity. In Christ Jesus' name, all that agree say, amen. For those who want to, I'll be over at the York booth for about 15 minutes if you're interested in material, and then we'll close that up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Love him. Thank you.